Luke 10 and verse 25 on, can encourage you to turn there. It is a popular phrase to describe someone as a good Samaritan, someone who helps someone in need. Often that description is made of them. We're also very aware of the organization called the Samaritans and how they help people in trouble, and particularly people who are feeling suicidal. Do a tremendous work. And of course, their name comes from this man in this story who indeed helped a man in need. It's one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. You know, that can be a challenge to us when we come to God's Word. Quite a number of the sections we've been dealing with recently maybe aren't that familiar to you, but this is so familiar. And the danger is when you come to a passage and you think you've heard it all, but as we were thinking about last week, we need to be teachable. And we need to realize that God's Word, every time we come to it, even a familiar passage, God has something to say to us and much for us to learn. And I've got to say, in the story of the Good Samaritan, people often misunderstand what this story is all about and why Jesus told it. So we begin with a crucial question there in verse 25. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This was a question from an expert in the law. We're not talking about a lawyer or a solicitor, but someone who would have been an expert in the Old Testament law. And this is a question that we need to be serious about. Eternal life. Do you think about eternity? In the hymn Amazing Grace, we sing about when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less time to sing God's praise. In other words, 10,000 years is just the beginning. Whether that's heaven or whether it will be hell. Therefore, it's so important that we're serious about this. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But sadly, the teacher of the law was not genuine in seeking an answer to this question. It says there in verse 25 that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He was trying to catch Jesus out. We cannot come to Jesus with our own agenda, as this man was doing. We need to come to Christ, we need to come to his word with a submissive will. The hardest thing about receiving and understanding God's word is not a problem of the mind, but a problem of the heart. We have to come with an attitude, not my will, but your will be done. Now Jesus directs this man who was, as I say, an authority in the law. The law was particularly the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah. He directs the man back to that. Directs him back to what God's word said. You see that in verse 26. What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And in discovering an answer to this question, only what God says in the Bible matters. God is the one who decides what is required for someone to enter heaven. God decides how you receive eternal life. Not you, not me. Our attitude should not be in these questions, well, I think this or I think that. Our attitude should be, what does the Bible say? What is written in God's word? What has God said? What is God's opinion? That is what counts. W.C. Fields was a famous American actor, comedian, and author. He was strongly opposed to religion. He was an agnostic. That means he It's a man who said that you can't know if God is there or not. There's a man who abused himself terribly with alcohol. And shortly before he died, he was in hospital. And a friend came in and was surprised to see W.C. Fields reading the Bible. And he expressed his surprise at this. W.C. Fields' reply was, "I'm looking for loopholes." And you know, despite his cheeky answer, the fact that he had his open Bible, he was probably deep down searching. But you can't search looking for loopholes. You have to come to this question with honesty. How do I receive eternal life? You need to be serious about this. And serious about submitting to what God says in His Word. A crucial question. But secondly, we see here a challenging answer in verses 27 to 29. Verse 27, we read that he answered, that's the expert in the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You should see that on this screen, those words. And it's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and Leviticus 19. And Jesus has said to this expert, "Well, you look to the God's Word. What does God's Word say? What is required for eternal life? Love the Lord your God of all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, to gain eternal life by human effort, there needs to be a complete and perfect love for God and for other people. Look at verse 28. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." So to achieve eternal life by our efforts, this is what is required. Love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. In other words, we have to love God perfectly with every moment of our lives. Always putting God first, always doing what God requires, always pleasing God. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love them perfectly. That is what is required for eternal life. God's required standard is not doing your best. It's not doing anyone any harm. God's standard is absolute perfection. Not just in how we live, but how we think, how we use our minds, what we want. Absolute perfection every moment of every day. Perfect love to God, perfect love to other people. That's the standard. Now, this expert in the law, when he's confronted with this perfect standard, we see there in verse 29, instead of accepting the total impossibility of measuring up to this perfect standard, the teacher of the law seeks to justify himself. He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for some wriggle room. Now, he probably thinks, okay, there's no way. There's absolutely no way that I can love God. So he doesn't even start there. Love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he says, love my neighbour as myself. Who is my neighbour? If my neighbour is just a few close people to me, maybe I can achieve that. But he's deflecting. He wasn't interested in discovering the truth. He didn't want to accept the truth that Jesus is showing him from the God's Word. But rather in defending this position, that's what he wants to do, to hold on to his position and not accept the position which Jesus is declaring. Now, here's an important lesson about receiving the truth of salvation and receiving any truth. And coming to understand this truth about salvation, we must humbly submit to what God's Word says. And if necessary, let it demolish previous wrong views that we have held. Every person has a belief system. Everyone has a set of beliefs. Everyone that you know, they have beliefs. And before the gospel can save someone, the old belief system, if it is anti-gospel, that has to be demolished. If you take the census, people put down their religion and put down whether they're Presbyterian when the census is done in their land. And so many hundreds of thousands put down Presbyterian. And so many in the Hockle area will have put down Presbyterian. But do all those people who put down Presbyterian, do they believe Presbyterian doctrine in regards to the gospel? Do they believe that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone? Do they believe that? And the reality is, no. And most people around this area who call themselves Presbyterian but rarely come to church, they, if you ask them, what do you believe about heaven and how you get heaven, how you get eternal life, their answer will basically do the best that you can and say your prayers and surely that will be enough. That's what most people believe. And that wrong belief system has to be pulled down. People have to come to understand that doing your best, that will not get you there. People have to come to understand that God's standard is so high, God's standard is absolute perfection, that we can never reach that standard. But the problem is people don't have their belief system pulled apart. They're still holding on to what they do. Take the Apostle Paul as a wonderful example. We were looking at this on Wednesday night at Discipleship Explored at Philippians 3. And there in Philippians 3, Paul had what was his belief system before he was saved. What he was relying on. And this is what he says. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee who meticulously kept the law, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's what he believed. I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, I'm a child of Israel, I'm a Pharisee, I keep the law, I work really hard at this, I have a zeal for God. And he thought for a long time in his life, by doing his best in those ways, that would be enough. But he wasn't right with God. He was working against God, and he was under God's judgment. And he goes on and says, it's only when he saw those things as being like manure, dirt, and realized that he was, in his heart, a dirty, vile sinner, that he then embraced Christ as his Savior, as his Lord. Is your belief system, do your best and you'll be okay? Well, here's the standard. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Inside you, do you love God perfectly? And with all your strength, every moment of every day, do you live for God? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you always put the needs of others in front of yourself? Now, if you have an ounce of humility, if you have an ounce of sense in you, you will have to say with me, I do not measure up. I don't reach God's standard. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I don't love my neighbors as myself. But this expert in the law, he's not giving up so easy. He's not going to accept this. And so in verse 29, as we read, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus now responds, and this brings us to our third point, which is a searching story. This story is about this question, who is my neighbour? Now this story of the Good Samaritan, it might have been a parable, or it may not have been a parable, but an actual event which happened. It's never actually called a parable. And to be honest, the more I've studied this over this past week, I'm more of the opinion that I think this is something, which a story which Jesus knew about, something that actually happened. But this road between Jerusalem and Jericho, which the man was travelling on, it was through a very hilly region, it was a very windy road. It was a road which was renowned for different groups of bandits or thieves. They would wait to attack people. It was a very dangerous place. The man who was attacked in this story, we may assume he was a Jew. Jesus is speaking to Jews, and if he wasn't a Jew, I'm sure Jesus would say it. So we can take it that he was a Jew. But in the story, the priest and the Levite, they show the extent of their religion. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man who had been robbed and beaten and stripped, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now these were the Levites, those were the people, we might say a bit like committee men. They served at the temple, they looked after the practical needs of the temple. The priest was the person who offered the sacrifices at the temple. So these were very religious people, at the very heart of the Jewish religion. And yet, it was a convenient, it was a conditional religion that they had. And not one based fully on God's word and submitted to God's word. Because they would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have known what was said in Isaiah 58, where the Lord says, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yokes, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." The priest and the Levite, they went through the motions, they went through the rituals of religion. But their religion didn't change them. It didn't transform them. It didn't affect how they treated their fellow man who was now lying on the road, half dead. He was dying in great need. Their religion, it was superficial. It was not life changing. Jesus wants to see the reality of love in the lives of those who profess to belong to him. And you know, it saddens, and we can go even stronger than that. It angers Jesus when he sees within those who profess to belong to him a lack of love for their fellow man. One example comes to mind is the story of the man in the Bible with the shriveled hand. And on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, the Pharisees and so forth were waiting to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And instead of being amazed at the love and the power of Christ to heal the man, they were looking for a reason to point the finger at Jesus for breaking, as they perceive breaking, the keeping of the Sabbath. And in Mark 3 and verse 5, we read this: "He," that is Jesus, "looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts." Jesus was so annoyed that these very religious people, they had no love, they had no grace, they had no compassion for their fellow man in need. Yes, they were very exact about religious duty. And I'm not belittling that. But there was no love in their hearts. I wonder how much love do we have for those in need? Or are we too often like the priest, the Levite? And do we pass by those who are in desperate need? It would have been a shock to Jesus' hearers, and especially to this expert in the law, that the one who helped the man in the story, that he would be a Samaritan. You know the history, I'm sure. The Samaritans, the Jews, they hated each other. They wouldn't eat together. They wouldn't talk together. Jews called Samaritans dogs. That's the description. That's the word that was used. But here we see one of these dogs. One of these Samaritans came and helped this man. And you notice later on when Jesus asked who was the neighbor, the expert in the law would not even use the word Samaritan. He just says the one who helped him. He couldn't even cope with saying the word. But not only did the Samaritan help, he went the extra mile and beyond. He took the man and the donkey, you know the story, he took him to the inn. He paid for the innkeeper to look after him. And the Jews in the story, they had their birthright, they had their religion. But the Samaritan's actions showed them up. And Jesus was challenging smug Jews who thought they were superior and who thought that their good and religious deeds would make them right with God. Jesus knows who he's speaking to. People who were proud for their religious acts. And he was using this Samaritan to shine a light onto the hardness of their hearts. And is it true that we, and all of us here to one extent, would see ourselves as being religious? And many of us here profess to be Christians, profess that Christ is our Lord. Is it true that we're often shown up by the deeds of kindness of those who are not religious, of those who are not saved? I can think of situations, and I'm sure you can think of situations. There's maybe people who never come to an evangelical church, but they have a love and a kindness which shows us up. What does it say about the state of our hearts? What does it say about our love for God? What does it say about our love for others? Do we need to pray for forgiveness and mercy? And then brings us to our final point, which is a testing conclusion. So after telling the story, verse 36, Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus, by asking the expert in the law who was a neighbor to the man who was robbed, is getting him to change his thinking. And we see here one of Jesus' most common teaching methods in the Gospels, which is by using discussion. Yes, there are times when Jesus preached, and Jesus believed in the primacy of preaching. But Jesus, as you go through Luke's Gospel, so much of his teaching comes out in a time of discussion with people. And you know, this is a very important and vital teaching method for the church today. Yes, we believe in the primacy of preaching for evangelism and building Christians up through teaching. But discussion, talking about things together, is another thoroughly biblical and important means of learning. Jesus is wanting the expert in the law to see that if a a neighbour can be someone who you might view as an enemy, as a Samaritan would be to a Jew. Then to fulfill this command to love your neighbour as yourself means perfectly loving everyone. Jesus is seeking to show that it's impossible to earn righteousness, to be right in God's eyes, to get into God's good books. It's impossible to do that by keeping the law, because we have to keep it perfectly. And if you think you're good enough to get to heaven by what you do, do you do this? Do you love every person? Do you love even people who you naturally don't like? Do you love every person in this world and put every person in this world before yourself? If you're going to get to heaven by what you do, you need to have perfectly done that every moment of your life. And of course, no one perfectly loves God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. No one loves their neighbour, all the people in this world, as themselves. None of us keep that perfect standard. We all fall short. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore we all need a saviour and righteousness to come from him. We have failed, every one of us. And this is what we need to realize. Christianity is for failures. Christianity is for those who have failed to perfectly keep God's law, to perfectly love God and perfectly love their neighbour. Paul in Romans 3:21 says this, and after trying to convince people that they don't reach God's standard, he says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, that's apart from keeping the law, has been made known. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. When we have failed to get right with God by loving him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and failing to love our neighbour as ourselves, which is his standard, when we have all failed, God has provided another way by which we can be right with him. And that is through faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus includes two things. It's first of all a faith that where we have failed to love God of all our heart, soul, mind and strength, Jesus hasn't failed. He perfectly has done that. And he has loved his neighbour as himself. He went to the cross to die for the sins of this world. He went to the cross, and on the cross as he was hanging, he prayed even for those who were crucifying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So faith in Jesus means a faith that he has perfectly kept God's requirement. And then secondly, a faith to believe that he has died to pay the price for where we have failed, to take the punishment for the sin of his people. Have you come to understand that? Have you come to understand that you're not good enough? That you can never climb your way to heaven by being good. But Jesus has made the way. Jesus has kept God's standard. But notice there how Jesus ends this in verse 37. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I think you can take out of that partly, go and see if you can measure up to this standard, and loving even your enemies as yourself. But there's another sense in which Jesus is showing that God's standard remains the same. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian here, God requires of us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God requires of us that we love our neighbour as ourselves. Now we need to realise we don't do this to earn salvation because we can't do it perfectly. But when we are saved, we plead to Christ for grace, that we will live to please Him, that we will grow to love God more and more with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will grow in our love for our neighbour. That's what God wants us to do. Remember saying to the boys and girls, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? One of the main purposes of salvation is that we will become like Jesus. That as we spend time with Jesus and His word and prayer, His life would flow into us. And we'll move towards a standard of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. So what's the answer to the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Are you trying to save yourself? Then you have to keep this perfect standard. None of us can. The only saving option is, as the hymn writer puts it, nothing in my hands they bring, simply to thy cross I cling.